Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And this evening we're going to take as our beginning text Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. And we have been for the last number of Wednesday nights dealing with the issue of how to get a grip on your emotions. And I believe tonight it's important by way of reminder for us to understand that God does not want His children to live a life that is controlled by emotions, but rather He wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you're controlled by the Spirit of God, that does not mean you will be devoid of emotions. Rather, it means that you will not be controlled by your emotions. And there is a difference. Aren't we thankful tonight that God has given us emotions? And we can experience a range of emotions. For instance, how would we know what gladness is if we didn't experience sadness at times? And sadness is a part of life which heightens the joy that we experience in times of gladness. And so we're thankful for emotions. We're thankful that God made us as emotional creatures. And we saw that God Himself experiences and expresses emotion. However, it is not fitting for a child of God to be controlled by their emotions. I believe when an individual, especially a Christian, is controlled by their emotion, then their emotions become a stumbling block to them pleasing the Lord. And we want to be careful about that, not to be led by our emotions, but rather by the Spirit of God. Now, tonight, we want to talk about an emotion which is a serious stumbling block in the lives of many believers. And we would say men, women, children alike. This particular emotion is a particularly difficult area to deal with. And I would equate it to some of the root sins which find their way into our life and are sometimes very difficult to be rid of completely. And perhaps we could say we'll never really get to the place until we get to heaven where we feel like, OK, I'm completely done with this particular emotion. And that is tonight we want to talk about the emotion of anger. I want to talk to you about avoiding anger. Now, in the scriptures, and we're going to see in just a moment, Ephesians 4 and 26, which we're going to start off with. It is true that there are some kinds of righteous anger, specifically anger which pertains to the righteousness of God and His holiness and is directed against the sinful actions of man. And I'll just point out to you that if you do a word study of this word anger, you'll find that there are a number of times, perhaps as many, and I didn't count them, but perhaps as many as 50% of the usages of the word anger are attributed to God being angry with man because of man's sin. And so it is true that there is such a thing as righteous anger, specifically anger against man's sin because of God's righteousness and holiness. However, tonight, I want to remind you that most of the anger that you and I experience in our lives is not righteous indignation, but rather it is indignation or anger that has been stirred up because we have been offended, our selfishness and pride has been crossed, and therefore we sense this wrath or this anger rising up within us. And so tonight we want to talk about this type of unrighteous anger, which of course is not befitting of a child of God. And we want to answer the question tonight whether there's a possibility for a true believer to actually have victory over the sin of anger in their life. And Ephesians 4:26 reminds us, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, it's interesting, and we're not going to dwell on this tonight, but the word angry, that phrase, be ye angry, has the idea of the spark of anger or the initial feeling of anger, which all of us understand and can identify with. And he says there, be ye angry. When he says, be ye angry, he's speaking about that spark of anger. And then just to specify so that we understand exactly what he means, he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not a good idea to allow anger and wrath to continue to percolate inside of you. And so tonight we want to talk about what it means to be angry and sin not, and what it means to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. We want to start this evening by talking about the problem with anger. And by the end of this series, you'll recognize this outline and you'll be able to fill out some of the basic parts of it when we start the message. But tonight we're going to see the problem with anger. And anger is a common emotion. In fact, if I asked tonight how many of you have ever been angry, I would expect that every single hand would go up in the auditorium. And if you didn't raise your hand, I would think, well, either you weren't listening or you're lying. Because anger is a common emotion that all of us experience from time to time. It's not necessarily a sin for you and I to feel the emotion of anger. Do you understand what I mean by that? That just like that, you sense inside of you that spirit of anger or that emotion of anger. That's not necessarily a sin. But what can be a sin is what we choose to do in response to that anger, or how we choose to either carry that out or address that in our lives. Anger, this kindling of anger, can lead us to sin with angry responses to the circumstances of life. I was browsing through the news last night, and there was a picture of a fella here in our local area who was there looking for him, evidently. And he had this look on his face like he was really mad, and he had a gun. And he was in his car, and evidently somebody had ticked him off while he was driving. And so he pulled his gun, and they got the picture of him holding the gun like this and glaring at them. And I thought, you know, it's one thing to be mad at the guy on the road next to you. It's another thing to pull a gun on them. Do you understand the difference? You see, you can be angry with them. You could have a sense of anger. But the moment you pull a gun on them, you're going to jail. Now you've broken the law. Now you have responded in the wrong way. And I think most of us would say, well, I would never pull a gun on someone. But, you know, we do things in anger which are damaging and hurtful to others. Let's ask the question tonight, what is anger? And as we study the scriptures, we find anger being described. I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of some of the ways that anger can be expressed and how we see it referred to in the scriptures. Anger is an emotion that we feel when we sense some kind of injustice has been done to someone that we care about. Perhaps that someone that we care about is ourselves. That's usually what stirs up our anger. But it can also be something that is stirred up in us when we see someone else and injustice is being done to them. For instance, you remember how Moses, when he was he was in the house of Pharaoh, and he saw one of his brethren, a Hebrew servant, who was being mistreated by one of the Egyptian overseers, and he became very angry and incensed at the injustice, and it was injustice. But the way that Moses responded to that feeling put him on a track now where he was not being obedient to the Lord. He took a man's life. Then he tried to hide that man in the ground. And eventually that resulted in Moses needing to leave the land of Egypt and go for 40 years to the backside of the desert where God could prepare him to be a man of meekness and lead the children of Israel. So it's an emotion that we feel when we sense somehow that injustice has been done. Maybe we feel that it wasn't fair or somehow we've been offended. Anger is a strong emotion that we feel when we become irritated or frustrated about some expectation that has not been met. And this, all kinds of things you can identify which make us upset, make us angry. Somebody cuts in front of us in a line at the store and we think, whoa, who do they think they are? Why did they do that? And that anger rises up within us. I think I've shared this story with the church family some years ago. I worked a job when I was a teenager and I was a cashier in a store. And I remember two men getting into almost a fist fight in the line as I was there working, and they were yelling at each other and carrying on and threatening to hit each other. And what was it about? It was all about one person went in front of the other person, didn't realize they were in line, and the other person became upset, and they sensed injustice, frustration, and they began to have it out with words. And that is anger. Anger can be a defining characteristic that labels a man or woman's response mechanism to any inconvenience or irritation. And the book of Proverbs warns us that we should make no friendship with an angry man. That's the phrase that is used, with an angry man. It's used as a label to say this person is often or usually angry. Make no friendship with him. Why? Lest thou learn his ways. So you don't want to start hanging out with people who are characterized by wrathful responses or angry responses, because you're going to tend to go to that same type of response. Now, one of the ways that I think is helpful to describe anger and the different levels that anger can reach is like starting a fire. And if we think of it in this way, like starting a fire, we can talk about how anger is sometimes manifested. The first level is what I would call the spark of anger. That's that sensation or that feeling that we have that we didn't invite it, we didn't ask for it, but something happened to us or in our life, and just like that, we had that feeling of irritation and anger, frustration, and it was a spark that came up inside of us. The word that is sometimes used in the scriptures is the word kindled. It has the idea of just like that, there it is, and now I have to decide what I'm going to do with it. That word kindled, which is used in the scriptures, describes the beginning of a fire that is going to burn. If you've ever started a fire, you know that you use kindling and you use a match and you strike the match and you put it in there and you light it. And at that point, the fire is very fragile. It could easily be extinguished. You're just trying to get that fire started. Now, anger comes up inside of us. And this could best be described, this stage of anger, as the feeling that we experience when some circumstance occurs, some offense happens, some comment is made, some irritation is felt, and suddenly we're sensing that anger is rising up inside of us. So there's the spark. The second level of anger is the smoldering. And this is when anger moves past the spark. And now it's starting to take a little bit more control of us. It's starting to focus in on it. It's like, in that moment that we felt angry, we didn't dismiss the thought. And now all of a sudden, all we can think about is how irritated we are and how upset we are with this other person or with this situation in our life. If anger moves past the spark, we're often struck with an impulse to avenge the wrong that has been done. Now, if it's me who's been offended and I feel like I've been hurt in some way, I might strike out immediately to right the wrong. Maybe not physically strike out, but I might strike out with some words, or I might rebuke, or I might have some sharpness in my tone, or I might give a look that says I'm really getting upset. Actually, one of the words that speaks about anger and wrath in the scriptures literally means to have the nostrils flared. And it's that physical response in us, like, oh, I'm upset. Now it moves past the spark and it begins to take our attention. Now, what happens if I allow anger to move past the spark and go to the smoldering level? And now somehow I retaliate just a little bit or try to take revenge on this other person. What happens now is a spark of anger is provoked in them. OK, so now you see what's happening. Now I've allowed the anger to go outside of my control and it's smoldering and I'm going to strike out at the other person. And what happens when you strike a person? They strike back. So you say something to them and they say something back. Now it's going to. Now the stakes are raised, and a lot of us actually could benefit from learning the art of de-escalation. It's important to learn how to take some kind of a problem and bring it down. You don't want to pour gasoline on a fire. There's a spark and there's a smoldering. Then the third level of anger is the steady burning. And this is what I characterize as anger that is not checked. So it goes past the initial feeling. Now it's really begun to kind of take control of my attention. And in a short time, you'll find that anger can get to where it's burning pretty steadily. Now what happens is that person irritated me. Let's just use at church. Somebody irritated me at church. They did something. I said something to them. They said something back. I said something to them. They said something back. I turned away in a huff and walked away and I went home. Did you forget it? Probably not. You probably went home and you thought, my head.
see them again, I'm never going to talk to them again. If I come across them in the hallway, I'm gonna let the pastor know. And you
laid awake all night. Now, by the time you wake up in the morning, I mean, you're upset. Now it's going on Facebook. It's really serious. It's really bad. You're going to get somebody else involved. You're going to contact some people and say, you'll never believe what happened to me last night at church. Why, I talked to somebody and they said something to me and I said something to them and I'm really upset. And the other person might say, well, is it really something to be that upset? It's that bad. Don't you tell me it's not. Now, all of a sudden, what? You've got this. Now you've got a problem. And what happens when anger moves to a steady burning is that it begins to blur our inhibitions. And it leads us to doing some things that we know we probably ought not to do. Did you ever get angry and start saying some things and later say, I wish I had never said those things. I wish I had never said those words. By the way, once you say them, you can't take them back. And when we give ourselves over to anger in that way, we find that sometimes people will find themselves hitting things. They'll find themselves saying things. They might even find themselves striking another person, which can get you in a whole lot of trouble. They find themselves doing things that they later regret. Now what's happened is it's like, you know that picture that we have of when a person becomes really angry? It's like they can't think anymore. They go into, and actually what happens physically in your body when you give yourself over to anger is that it's like that fight or flight instinct. And all of a sudden you're not processing properly. You're in an emergency or crisis mode and you're going to end up doing things that you wish you hadn't done. The final stage of anger is the raging inferno. And this is when, you know, a fire is a pleasant thing when it's just a steady burning. And I'm not suggesting that anger that's a steady burning is a pleasant thing. But you know what happens? Have you ever had an outside bonfire that got beyond what you thought it was going to get to? I mean, be honest with me. Some of you fellas, there have been times when I started a burn pile in the back and it just took off because it was dry. Some of you remember the Living Manger program, and we'd have all those dead pine trees that we set up. And I mean, you want to have a raging inferno. You throw some dead pine trees on a fire like that. And pretty soon you got this. I'm looking at the flames and I've got a garden hose. And I'm saying, Lord, please keep this fire in check. Now, that wasn't too smart of me to add that much fuel. But I'm telling you what happens when you get this angry, when you have a raging inferno, is you'll be standing there almost outside of your body looking at yourself and thinking, I can't stop myself. I don't know why I'm doing this. I can't believe that I'm saying these things. I can't believe that I'm acting this way. Somebody stop me. And yet you're doing it. And later you'll look back on it with great regret and you'll wish that you had never done it. The raging inferno stage of anger is when somebody loses complete control of their faculties and they go insane with anger. People in this place will often regret the crazy things that they did when they were enraged, but they'll feel helpless to control their emotions when some offense leads them to this place again. And the more that you go to that place of anger, to that stage of anger, the more you're going to go there. If you don't learn to deal with your anger, you're going to find yourself doing and saying things which are going to cause a tremendous problem in your life. Now, that's what anger is. And we're still talking about the problem of anger. We might ask the question tonight, where does anger come from? Well, usually, as I've already referenced, anger is typically a reaction to some perceived wrong or offense. And we like to talk about righteous indignation and say, well, you know, the Bible talks about righteous indignation and the Lord Jesus was angry and he didn't sin. And I'm just going to remind you that you're not God. OK, you're not God. It is true that Jesus was angry and did not sin. But I suspect that you and I have a lot more trouble with that. And I'm going to suggest this evening that most of the time when we are angry, the things that we get angry about, have you ever noticed this, are relatively small. They're stupid, silly little things, but it's a pet peeve. It's something that we're very sensitive to, and just like that, when that happens, we are upset, we're angry, them's fighting words. It's a reaction. And the reaction is to the fact that I believe my rights have been offended. Somehow, someone has stepped on me. Someone has done some wrong to me or to my loved ones, and therefore, I'm going to be angry. Now, of course, anger can be amplified by other emotional stressors. And certainly, anger flourishes in an environment of chaos and a lack of self-discipline. You have a home that has little self-discipline, it will almost always be a home where anger is regularly displayed. Because no self-discipline and anger go together. That's why the scriptures, when it speaks about a man not having control over his own spirit, the primary application in the book of Proverbs is to a man who is angry and cannot control his anger. Some medications, you should know this, some medications can contribute to the emotion of anger, and also a lack of proper rest can contribute to an impairment of judgment and sensitivity to perceived offenses. I find also about anger where it comes from. Anger is often passed down generationally because it becomes a pattern of behavior. When you're raised, for instance, in a home where one or both parents exhibited regularly the upper levels of anger, you're going to have a tendency yourself to go to that place. Why? Because you saw it displayed. It was how everyone in the home probably coped with pressure, and there's always pressure that's going to come in a family. And so if you were raised in a home like that, chances are you have a tendency in that area yourself. Now, this ought to be particularly something that we pay attention to as parents, because when you are an angry parent, you are going to pass that same type of spirit to your children. And don't be surprised if your children are going to struggle with that. Now, I know there's no temptation but such as is common to man. And anger is just a part of who we are as human beings. As fallen human beings, we have this response. But it can really be facilitated in a home with wrong patterns of conflict resolution and communication and that sort of thing. That's why we have to work so hard as parents not to deal with our children with a spirit of wrath or anger. Now, you might ask the question tonight, well, what's the problem with anger? Or is it just okay? Some people might say, well, it's just how I am. I've always been that way. I can't help it. It's just how I was raised. It was my environment. It was this. It was that. Is there a problem with it? Well, the scriptures tell us in several places that anger and wrath are a work of the flesh. So we would say that it's usually a sinful response, at least when we give in to that initial impulse of anger. Now, we might not be able to do anything about the initial impulse, but we can certainly do something about what we do with that initial impulse. You see, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I had a man tell me one time that, I have a right to be angry. Because people are doing things to my kids and I have a right to be angry. And I said, well, I understand what you're saying, but the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's a better way to deal with issues than with wrath and anger. And that's something that we need to take into account and pay attention to. Our problem is that you and I are usually ignited with anger because of our pride and selfishness. That's usually the reason we get upset. Someone has crossed us in some way which has hurt our feelings or has not allowed us to experience something that we want to experience. And because of that, I'm going to be angry with them. And that's not okay. That's a fleshly, carnal, unspiritual response which is going to lead to a lot of difficulties. What are the results of anger? Well, real quickly, here's a few. First of all, people who are angry are embarrassed. They're embarrassed by their foolish, uncontrollable behavior. And the response to that embarrassment is not, when you're an angry person, is not usually to repent and to ask forgiveness of those that you hurt with your foolish, uncontrollable actions. But rather, an angry person tends to, because they're embarrassed, try to pass the blame. And they get angry and they yell and scream and punch things and they say unkind things and they hit stuff and they slam doors and they run out the door and they do all this stuff. And then they say, if you hadn't said that, then I wouldn't have done it. If you hadn't done this to me, then I wouldn't have said that. OK, now the other person may have sinned. That is absolutely a possibility. That does not give us a free pass to respond in an angry manner. We have to be so careful, but embarrassment will be a result. Many people who are angry are upset with themselves, but they don't know how to deal with themselves in repentance and properly dealing with their sin. So they get upset because they feel like other people are looking at them in a bad way. And in fact, they are. Because, I mean, you see somebody act in a very angry, outlandish way. You look at that person and think, whoa. I don't want to be around that person. They might get upset with me. I don't want to be too close to them. By the way, that's scriptural. You don't want to be too close to them. You want to be careful about that. And they'll get upset and they'll say, nobody wants to be around me. Nobody wants to be my friend. Well, if you'd stop screaming at all your friends, you might have some friends. My family doesn't want to talk to me. Well, if you'd stop being so rude and controlling and upset with them about everything they do, they might enjoy being around you. And so there will be embarrassment. The second thing is there will be hurt relationships. A person who has an angry spirit that they've just given themselves over to is going to experience the ramifications, the effects of all kinds of hurt in their relationships. Hurtful words, harmful actions, a breakdown of trust and communication in a relationship, resentment. And all of these things are going to cause all kinds of problems. This is why it's so important to learn proper behavior of conflict resolution. Because when we deal with conflict resolution with a spirit of anger, there's no resolution. Now, what you may win. And actually, people who have a volatile anger problem or a volatile spirit of anger are very often very competitive. And they're often very good at winning. But winning, let's talk about a marriage for a moment. Winning in a marriage is not winning. Because if your spouse feels like you won, you lost. You've got a problem. You need to learn to resolve that crisis, that conflict in a God-honoring way so that the other person is not feeling like, oh, I lost and they won. It ought not to be that way. We got to be careful about this spirit of anger because it hurts relationships. Physical effects of anger are many. When a person is given over to a spirit of anger, especially the upper levels of anger, that type of steady burning or that roaring inferno, that raging inferno type of anger, there's all kinds of problems that happen physically. You're going to give yourself a heart attack. Your blood pressure is going to be affected. There's all these stressors that come on your body. Stress on the vital organs, a loss of sleep, the weight of regret because of things that you've done in the spirit of anger. And the results of anger, really, physically speaking, are not worth what you think you're gaining by venting that anger. A loss of testimony is another thing. A loss of testimony. You know, if you become known, and the Bible says even a child is known by his doings. If you become known as an angry person, that affects your testimony. It's hard to be a witness at work when everybody at work knows that you're an angry, volatile person. You say, I hope you can find Jesus like I did. He really changed my life. And all they can think is, man, you're really difficult to get along with. You're angry all the time. If that's what Jesus did for you, I don't know if I want Jesus. And I guarantee you there's people who think that way. Be careful, because anger will cause you to lose your testimony. It won't cause you to lose your salvation. Praise God for that. But it'll hurt your testimony. How many fathers who are truly saved and love the Lord but have never gotten victory over their anger have ended up driving their children away from the Lord? and ended up in a situation where their children want nothing to do with the things of the Lord because in their minds they equate God the Father with their earthly father, who's nothing but an angry tyrant. And they say, if that's what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, be careful about the loss of testimony. There is a heavy price to pay for a person who gives themselves over to a spirit of anger. Let's look real quickly at some principles now concerning anger. Some principles concerning anger. And I want you to turn, unsurprisingly, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the spirit of anger. You would be wise to study the book of Proverbs in this area and to see what it has to say. We're going to look at some verses tonight, beginning in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 1, a verse that I believe will be familiar to many of you who are here tonight. The Bible there says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Now, with that in your mind, look ahead to verse 18. "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." And I want you to understand the very first principle concerning anger is this. Anger tends to result in more anger. So, for instance, if in your home you've observed that your children sometimes, or maybe we should say often, have an angry response towards you, you might just want to look in the mirror a little while and say, am I modeling anger? Are my children learning that from me? Because typically, if your children are responding that way, they're picking it up somewhere. Now, I know they're born sinners and they could have that, nature, but typically anger results in more anger. This is why it's so important. And we're not here to talk about child rearing and discipline. I heard somebody say this one time. Why would you spank a child unless you were angry? I want you to listen to me very carefully. If you spank your child while you are angry, you are liable to physically abuse them. That is not righteous indignation or righteous anger. Now, will your kids irritate you sometimes and make you angry? Any honest parent will say, absolutely. Before you discipline your child, you better get control of your anger. You better make sure that you are not disciplining your children in anger, but rather in love. Be careful, because anger tends to result in more anger. If you discipline your child in anger, don't be surprised if the response is not tenderness and repentance, but rather rebellion. That's likely how they're going to respond. You see, when anger is vented, and we live in this society today that says, just vent it, just let it out. That's not a good idea. You need to learn to deal with it scripturally. Don't vent it or let it out. I just read an article just before the services tonight. I don't even have it in my notes, about these anger rooms. And you can go and for like $50, you can rent an instrument and things to break. And you can go in the room and get done and say, $50 well spent. Wow. Is this how angry we've become in our society? Do you think that really helps people? Anger tends to result in more anger. The more that you give vent to your anger, the more you're going to struggle with that anger. You need to learn to deal with it scripturally. We ought to learn the art, verse 1 there, of a soft answer. When someone speaks angry words to us, we have a tendency to be angry right back, to say something sharp back, to be sharp-tongued. And the best thing you can learn how to do is a soft answer. You say, well, that's going to make me look like a wimp. That's going to make me look, and some of you fellas, that's going to make me look like I'm a sissy or something. No, I think it takes great courage and manliness to give a soft answer to someone who is angry with you. It's actually very easy and cowardly to respond in kind. And so anger tends to result in more anger. That's principle number one. Proverbs 16 and 32 gives us another principle about anger. The Bible here says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And notice this, second of all, anger can be controlled, and learning to do so is a tremendous benefit. In fact, it's such a benefit that it's described in verse 32 as someone who spoils an entire city. Now, in Bible days, that meant you were rich. If you spoiled a city and you took all the riches from that city, you were one wealthy dude. And he says this, if you learn to control your anger and to keep your anger in a place where it does not ignite, then you're better off than someone who has a king's ransom through their fighting and warfare. You see, your anger can be controlled, thankfully, by the Spirit of God. And if we learn to do so, there is tremendous benefit. Tremendous benefit. I think that those who do not learn to control their anger, it in opposite fashion, have a tremendous detriment. They could be in their life greatly blessed in many ways, and yet their spirit of anger weighs down all those other areas of their life and becomes a burden and something that takes away from them. I remember Nabal, and he was a wealthy man. He had a beautiful, godly wife. He had all kinds of lands and riches. He was a mighty man of reputation, but the Bible said he was a churlish man. He was a man who lived in the upper reaches of the responses of anger. And because of that, all of those blessings that he had were not a blessing to him. And he ended up, of course, dying in his anger, which many people do, incidentally. Proverbs 19 and 11. You still with me? Proverbs 19 and 11 says this, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." The third principle concerning anger is this, it is wise to learn how to defer your anger. That means to put it off, to kick it down the road. And the way that we do that is described in verse number 11, by passing over a transgression. If you're in the habit of walking around with a chip on your shoulder, you've got a bad habit. You're going to find yourself in a bad way in this life. One of the best things you can ever learn how to do is to just cover over transgressions and offenses. Just say, well, you know, they must be having a bad day. I'm sure they didn't mean it that way. Well, you know, they've got some things going on in their life. I'm just going to excuse it. And you say, well, if I do that, people are going to take advantage of me. I doubt it. I think you can probably defend yourself without giving in to anger. Now, there might be times where you're going to need to confront someone and speak the truth, but you better speak the truth in love and not in anger. It's wise to learn how to defer our anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is close by to the book of Proverbs. I can see right now we're going to need to move a little faster. You ladies didn't really want to go to your prayer groups, did you? Will you be angry with me if I preach? Ecclesiastes 7:9 says this, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Why? "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, if you want to understand that phrase, "resteth in the bosom of fools," that is like that third stage of anger that I spoke to you about, the steady burning. It's someone who is like they're always angry. And it doesn't take much of anything for them to be in the raging inferno part of anger. And the reason is because there's always just this steady burning in them. They're just upset. And all of a sudden, something. Okay. Have a nice day. See you later. Now you say, do people act? Well, you know people act like that. You know they do. What is that? That's a fool. Did I scare some of you? That'll teach you to go to sleep. The fourth principle is this. Anger is the mark of a fool, not a wise man. If you say, the prevailing characteristic of my life is anger, the Bible says you're a fool. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. If you want to learn to be a wise man, you better learn how to deal with your anger in the proper way. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. A fifth principle about anger is found in Ephesians 4 and 31, where the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, the context of Ephesians 4:31 is speaking about the new man that is created in us in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And through the power of the Spirit of God, we have the capacity to put away these things. Do you notice the companions of anger? Bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking are not good things to have in your life, and neither is anger. We have the capacity, fifth of all, to put away anger when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe that if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to be marked by a spirit of anger. Number six, Colossians 3 and verse 21. And I want to make particular reference to this, as I've already dwelt upon just a little bit. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I want you to note, sixth of all, and I believe this is so important, anger is a particular trap for fathers, and they should be careful not to provoke their children to anger by their unjust, selfish behavior. Be honest with me for a moment. As a father, what are the things that your kids do that make you upset, angry? I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's not typically the things that are offensive to God. Usually it's the things that you don't like. They stepped on your toe. They lost control of their bike and crashed into the car. And you absolutely lose your mind. Did they do it on purpose? Probably not. Maybe they were thoughtless. Maybe they were loud. You came home from work and you were trying to relax and they didn't know that you were trying to relax and they yelled and they woke you up from your nap and rah! What is it? It's not sin on their part. It's not like this is righteous indignation. I'm teaching my children how to please God. No, all you're doing is getting upset with your children because they've offended you. If we're honest about it, most anger is because we have been offended, our rights have been violated in our mind in some way, and we are going to make the other person pay. We're going to get revenge. Now, we've seen the problem with anger and the principles concerning anger. Third of all, tonight, let's talk briefly about the practice to overcome anger. There's a threefold practice I want to suggest to you tonight, which I believe will be helpful. First of all, you need to learn to confront your feeling of anger rather than automatically giving in to it. So I want you to think for a moment about the illustration that I gave you about comparing anger to starting a fire. Let me ask you this question. When is it easier to put out a fire? At the very beginning when you're starting it, or after it becomes a roaring inferno? The beginning, obviously. I mean, at the beginning, when it's just a spark, the slightest puff of wind will put it out. The smallest drop of moisture. If you've ever been camping, some of us fellas are going to go camping here in a couple days, and we're going to try to start a fire, and we're going to try not to get angry when we start a fire. Because when you're starting a fire, you just get it lit, and then all of a sudden the wind switches direction, blows it out. All right. So at the beginning stages, it's very easy to take care of. But did you ever try to put out a fire that was a bed of coals and a raging inferno on top of it? You're going to put a lot of water on that fire before it's finally going to be out. It's going to take a lot of buckets of water to put that fire out. It's amazing, actually, how long it takes to put out a fire that is a very hot fire with a bed of coals. If you don't learn to deal with your anger early, then you're going to find that your anger is very difficult to extinguish. Deal with your anger early. Learn to confront it forcefully, or you will find yourself a slave to your emotions and full of regret. If you find yourself losing your temper and you realize that it's wrong, what you ought to do is immediately stop. And then you ought to go to the person that you have offended by losing your temper and say, "I was wrong. I sinned against you and God by losing my temper. Please forgive me." You have to do that enough times and you'll start putting a cap on your anger. But that's how you ought to handle your anger. Don't let it just go and say, "Well, I have a right to be angry. You don't know what they've done to me." And your anger can get way out of control. You might want to try to identify what it is that's making you feel angry, because it's a lot easier to deal with these things when you're not inflamed with anger about that particular pet peeve. Have you ever noticed that it's very difficult to talk about things that you're angry about when you're angry? Because everything the other person says seems to be building their case for you not being angry, that it's not right for you to be angry, and you are entitled to your anger. So it's a good idea, I think, in marriages, this is a good idea to try to talk about things that cause anger, that are seen in a certain way. And all of us have pet peeves. All of us have seasons of life or seasons of the day or seasons during the calendar where we find ourselves more prone to anger. And we ought to learn to recognize those things and try to talk about them at a time when we're not angry. I think another part of confronting your feeling of anger is to learn to identify your selfishness and prideful thinking and say, "How is that contributing to my feeling of anger?" There was a guy the other day who I was bringing Isaac back from the orthodontist, and I was sitting at a traffic light and the traffic light turned green and I didn't go soon enough. So he laid on his horn behind me and the light's green. OK, so I started driving and he was evidently still not happy. And so he went around me on the right and got in front of me. And OK, go, you know, have a good time. That's great. Enjoy yourself. But I thought, what was it that caused him to be so angry? And literally, of course, we were coming up Cedar Crest Boulevard, which many of you are familiar with. I mean, there was another traffic light a block down and he stopped and I pulled up right behind him. And then the light turned green and we went and he went to the next traffic light and stopped and I pulled up right behind him. And I said to Isaac, I said, "You see how upset he got, and what did it get him? One car length. One car length. That was what it was. It really worth, incidentally, what he did when he did that, he broke the law. And what he didn't realize was there was a police officer sitting right there. Now, the police officer chose not to pursue him or pull him over, but he could have been in trouble with the law because of what he did. And all for what? To get one car length closer. You see, if you learn to identify your selfish, prideful thinking, you're going to realize that most of the things we get upset about are really stupid. And when we get upset, we don't help ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We make matters worse. I mean, if you're in the habit of getting angry at your spouse because they keep putting the toilet paper on the wrong way, or they keep squeezing the toothpaste tube in the wrong place, really, you're willing to risk your relationship with your spouse over something that stupid? You ought to really evaluate how selfishness and prideful thinking is causing an angry response. So not only do we need to confront that feeling of anger, but second of all, we must actively choose a scriptural pattern of thinking. I'm briefly going to refer again to Philippians 4 and verse 8. When I feel myself being angry at someone, I need to think through this list. Is the way that I'm thinking and what is motivating me to be angry, the thought is what is causing me to be angry? I'm dwelling on some kind of thought. Now, you need to identify what that thought is. Is that true? Most of the time, the things that we are angry about are not even true. Is it honest? Most likely, it is not honest. Is it just? Is it fair? Am I really being fair to that other person? Have you ever noticed how often we get angry at other people because they took some benefit that we thought we should have for ourselves? But you know what we're saying in the midst of that is, I am better than them. I deserve that more than they do. They shouldn't have that place. I should have that place. Is that really just? Is that really fair? And the honest truth is, many times we'll come away and say, no, it's not just. Is it pure? Is this something that is as pure as the righteousness of God? Is it lovely? Is it something that is really just like a decoration to my life? I'm going to tell you right now, an angry spirit is not a decoration in anybody's life. It's something to be ashamed of. It's something to hide from. It's something to deal with because it will leave a blot on your testimony. It's not lovely. Is it of good report? You want to stand up in church and say, I just want to let the whole congregation know today that I got really ticked off at the person who was in the lane next to me on the highway, and I screamed and yelled and honked my horn and swerved at him to make him scared like I was going to hit him. No, you probably don't want to tell anybody about that. You probably want to pretend like that never happened, although it did. You know who you are. Is there virtue? Moral excellence. Is there really moral excellence in this thought? Is there praise? Is this something that would be of commendation to God and would cause others to praise me for being the kind of Christian that I ought to be? If you use Philippians 4:8 as a filter, you're going to find that many of the things that you allow to inflame your anger do not fit the scriptural patterns. I would say most of the things, yea, perhaps all of the things that make you angry are not things that you should be getting angry about. So you need to confront that feeling of anger and you need to choose a scriptural pattern of thinking. I might have an angry thought, and if it's not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's no virtue or praise, then I need to change my thought. I need to change the way that I'm thinking. If I address my thinking, oftentimes I can diffuse the emotion and the response that follows. Third of all, not only confront your feeling of anger, second of all, actively choose a scriptural pattern of thinking, but third of all, choose to walk in the power of the Spirit of God no matter how you feel. There are times when you are going to feel very angry, but you cannot act angry. You cannot respond in anger. A fool is someone who reacts in anger and then tries to justify their behavior by pinning the blame on the person around them. Well, I would have never gotten upset if you hadn't said this. Doesn't really matter what the other person said. You shouldn't have gotten upset. A wise man learns to deal forcefully with his anger and to choose spiritual responses. Here are some ways that we can choose to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Instead of giving vent to our anger, we should learn how to overlook wrongs. You ought to make it a habit that when you are wronged by someone else, that you learn how to cover a multitude of sins. Listen, if you're going to walk through life getting inflamed about every time someone upsets you or offends you, you are going to be a habitually angry person. Because there's lots of people in the world who will offend you. I've got a newsflash for you. There are people in the world who, once they find out that you get offended so easily, they enjoy poking the bear. And they enjoy getting a rise out of you. I tell my kids sometimes, I say, why do you think they did that to you? I don't know. I said, do you think it might have something to do with the way that you responded and they simply enjoyed your response? You know, if you can learn to respond to someone who's mistreating you with love and forgiveness and kindness, it takes the fun away for a lot of people. And they say, well, this person's no fun. I'm going to go find somebody else to provoke. I'm going to go give someone else a hard time. Learn how to overlook wrongs. Second of all, learn how to forgive when we are hurt. Now, a wrong is just like a momentary thing. A hurt is something that is a little more long lasting. And sometimes we may be mistreated by another person more than once, over and over. I need to learn how to overlook that. I need to learn how to not treat that person in light of the way that they have treated me. I need to learn how to overlook wrongs in my life and forgive when I've been hurt. Now, I know technically forgiveness cannot be truly granted until the other person repents and asks for forgiveness. But it is possible to extend forgiveness to someone who has not repented. It is possible to have a forgiving spirit towards that individual such that you desire for the restoration of the relationship. Third of all, you and I should learn how to give the benefit of the doubt. Many, many times that we find ourselves angry, we are angry simply because of our imaginations. Someone did something, and what we saw provoked an imaginative thought. We had an entire scenario built about what was going on. We attributed motives and actions and attitudes to them, and we got ourselves all upset. And none of it was true. None of it was true. And how humiliating later to find out that none of it was true. And you made assumptions. You got upset. You let your imaginations go. We need to learn how to give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, sometimes other people are in a bad mood. Sometimes other people are bearing heavy burdens. Sometimes other people are hurting from things that are in their life. And I want you to understand this. Hurting people hurt people. Learn to give the benefit of the doubt. You say, oh, that's just giving them a ride. That's just giving them an excuse. Well, you like when people give you the benefit of the doubt. You ought to give others the benefit of the doubt. Fourth of all, you and I should learn. We're talking about choosing to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. If I'm going to overcome anger, fourth of all, I need to learn to be harsh with my own selfishness. I need to learn to identify how easily I am offended because of my selfishness, and I need to go out of my way to fight selfishness. I need to go out of my way to serve others, to help others, to minister to others, because I'm a selfish creature and so are you. I tend to look out for my own interests and so do you. And I need to learn, if I'm going to not be an angry person, I'm going to need to learn to be harsh with my own selfishness. Finally, number five, you and I should learn to choose a grateful spirit instead of anger. You're going to be amazed how often the emotions, the wrong emotions that we need to get a grip on, one of the primary remedies for many of these is a grateful spirit, thankfulness. You see, it's hard to be mad at someone that you're thankful for. And if you really appreciate someone and they do something that you dislike or that crosses you the wrong way, and you've got a long list of things that you really admire and like about them, it's easy to say, well, they're growing in that area. Well, they didn't mean it quite that way. But listen, if you're not thankful for someone, if you take someone for granted, let's say your spouse, it only takes a tiny little thing then, if you are ungrateful, to ignite this massive, passionate outflow of anger against the other person. Why? Because you're an ungrateful, unthankful person. You don't appreciate them. And therefore, the smallest thing will ignite your anger. We have to learn to choose a grateful spirit instead of anger. I'm here to tell you tonight that we can, according to the scriptures, avoid anger. We can be angry, have the feeling or the emotion of anger without reacting in an angry way. We can choose in our lives not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, but the only hope that we have is walking in the power of the Spirit of God, because He alone can enable us to overcome this incredibly difficult passion, the emotion of anger.